The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It is being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
Acts chapter 10, and we'll get started right here in this teaching for today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word teaches us, that your word, Father, enriches us, that it's a living entity, Father God, that it comes to us and meets us at that significant place of life. And Father, we thank you today that you send your word to us, that it comes, Father, with your specific design and desire on it. And we thank you, Lord God, that by coming in contact with your living word, that we are never the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 10. Today's sermon is entitled, There Is No Partiality. We've been talking about provision-based living. And before you make this into something about prosperity or money, it's really not about that, although you can't exclude that. It's really about the mindset that says, and I believe there are just two mindsets available in this. Either you live in a position of need, meaning you're always begging God to do something to fix your problems, or you live in a position or in a lifestyle that understands that God's given everything already. That's called provision-based living. And it's a term that I've coined inside myself. God began to deal with me. I look back. I floated this information across some people that I really trust, and it was back in the summer of 2010 when God first started to deal with me about this. And now, in that length of time, this is our 11th service along this line. And again, it's all about changing your mindset. Do not make this into a formula specifically. I'm not trying to give you a formula. What I'm trying to say is there is a distinct difference in lifestyle when you live believing that you need, you need, you need. And then you take that to your prayer list and you take that to your scripture discussions and you find those 3x5 note cards and you write out all the things that God has promised you, all the while telling God that you need these things. That's one way of living. The other side of that is finding all those things and recognizing that God has indeed already provided them to you. And I just want you to get it. I know that some of you say you're belaboring the point, Pastor. Just give it a rest and move on. You can take that up with God. He wants you to change the way you think. You understand that if you'll change the way you think, the focus and function of your life will change. It will just change. And so if you can get to the place where you can start to recognize that God doesn't want me in that position of need all the time. He knows what you need before you ask. And I've heard preachers teach on this and teach on this and teach on this. But nobody has ever told me to stop asking in that sense, since He already knows what we ask, what we need before we ask. I mean, there's a question inherent in that understanding. If He knows what we need before we ask, then what's the point of doing that? You just gotta ask why. Well, because somebody told us that. Well, that somebody was wrong. I know. See, some of you are going, well, yeah, but I really respected that. You know, you gotta beat the door of heaven down. It isn't closed. It's not closed. You don't have to beg God for stuff. Come on, think of it this way. If He made the decision to sacrifice His Son, what part of the begging thing do you think is important and necessary? I just don't get it. And I've heard people, and I've heard people pray and they're begging God to do stuff. And I love it when people get real dramatic, because I am really one of those emotional lover kind of people, you know, where I really appreciate all of that stuff. And I love when people just emotionally get connected with God. And you know, I mean, do you understand sounding pitiful when you pray doesn't make God move? I mean, you know, the more needy you look doesn't necessarily, you know, move God. And the more whining you can do doesn't get you rewards in heaven. And if you are the Eeyore of the body of Christ, you ought to get you a new model. Right? I mean, I love Dennis the Menace. Forgive me for this little sidelight here. I love Dennis the Menace because he's always surprised when he does some boneheaded thing that it turns out bad. You know, when Mr. Wilson's hair ends up on fire or something like that, he looks like, well, did I do that? I think that we need a little bit more like that, with a little bit more casual approach, because we're so scared, we're so fearful that whatever we're going to do is going to goof up the great cosmic plan for our life. If you make the wrong step, then God is surely going to say, see there, you screwed up right over here, and now I'm all done working with you. Well, amen. You think you can make that big a mistake? Because I don't. You say, well, but Pastor, no, you can't. You cannot possibly make a big enough mistake. You ought to get that in your thinking. It makes it a whole lot easier to think that God loves you and going to give you all the stuff that you need than the other side of that, where, well, I don't live just exactly right. Can I just break something to you? And this is cruel and unusual punishment, but ain't nobody in here been living perfect? Can I point that out to you? And guess what? We know you haven't been living perfectly. Because you see, what most of us are is we're experts at watching and judging the other person. Amen. We've been looking at you, and you don't measure up. We've been watching, and you've been making mistakes. And you're not nearly as good as I am, because I'm keeping track. That's how come I can maintain myself as the pastor supreme of this church. It's because I'm better than you. I'm sure of it. I've convinced myself. I live in faith there. See, do you understand the frailty in all of this, where we think, well, I got to live just right? I think you should live right out of a natural progression of the outflow of God inside of you. And occasionally, and this will surprise you, occasionally I think it's God that's coming out of me, and after I get a little bit of distance between what came out of me and what I thought it was, I get a little different picture. Right? I mean, where you thought it was God, like Tracy was saying, you know, we spent a lot of time fighting against God. You know, we've been praying and casting God out of our life, because the very things that we were fighting against were there to develop the character necessary in us to survive today. Come on, why do you think you're alive today? I mean, really, what? And forgive me, all you people who really can't believe I would say something like this, but you know, I mean, why did you wake up this morning? I mean, why don't you, if this is just such a terrible life, why not? You just kind of, you know. I believe deep inside of even the most discouraged person is that understanding that God loves me enough to give me another breath. That's what I think. Now, I can't explain all the other questions that brings up, but I know that part of it. I know He's not a respecter of individuals. I know that you don't have more than me because God loves you more than me. I know that. I know I'm not better than you simply because I stand up here and hold on to the pulpit. I know that. Some of you know it too, but you know, it's a little scary, but anyway. Because I've been trying to, you know, live that fake lifestyle that says the pastor has all these things together and my life is perfect and yours isn't, and so try and be like me. Come on. You should at least giggle at that. Because you see, that's how we've lived. We've lived a comparative lifestyle. It's unfortunate, because it's very damaging. Can I tell you that comparison is idolatry? And if you follow that progression, idolatry is compared in Samuel to witchcraft. And does anybody have any question about what God thinks about that? Now that I've followed that little road for you. See, that sin of comparison, that's not good. You ought to get real comfortable in the skin God's given you and the way He's wired it. That's His provision to you. I think some of you ought to stop praying to be something that God never designed you to be. Come on, how many of you got a prayer list where you're just praying for yourself a lot? I got to be this way and I got to be that way. I know that this is going to take some of you by surprise, but I've dispensed with that. If I had to come up with a lifestyle that looked like what all you guys wanted, I would be more than bipolar. You understand what I'm saying? If what you were expecting, well, you know, I don't expect my pastor to be that way. Well, hide your eyes. You know, if it was about what you guys thought, and please, you don't throw rocks at me yet, but I just want to tell you something, that God is not trying to make me into what you desire. Therefore, He's not trying to make you into what you desire. Or me, for that matter. He's trying to make you into what He desires. See, that's why when some of you struggle with stuff, I love to watch people struggle. I'm sorry, I'm kind of morbid that way. Do you struggle with the stuff you want to do? Like here in the next 30 minutes or so, it's kind of like lunchtime for everybody. Do you get in the car and beat yourself up when you start the car and go, "Oh dear God, I got to go eat lunch. It's the worst thing I ever do." No, in fact, if I preach too long, some of your stomachs is going to betray your backside and you're going to be ready to go before I'm done. Right? Because we don't live that way. We go, "Well, I want to go do that." So again, sorry. I just got to meddling there, didn't I? Provision-based living. God has previously prepared everything you need. Thank you, Lord. I remember this. Sorry, I'm not done meddling. Is it okay? If you know somebody who's cynical, you know, they kind of got that crooked look out of the corner of their eyes and they're kind of cynical about things. Can I tell you that cynicism is self-imposed negative? It's you believing that something can't happen or won't happen. You're cynical towards it. Can I tell you that that goes completely against one of the most basic premises of the New Testament? And that's, my God is able. Impossible is not impossible to Him. But cynicism, that inherent kind of negativism on the inside that's based on experience, and it's actually soul blindness. Soul blindness. Cynicism is soul blind. You can't see past your negative connotation or expectation. Just think of how you talk for a second. I'm going to get to the message in just a second, but who needs this, okay? Just think of your expectation when you look at a situation and you say, whether inside of yourself or out loud when you're with people that you know, and you say things like this: "They'll never change. It'll never work out." See, there's a cynicism that comes in there that says, regardless of what I think I believe, this will never work out. You put self-imposed blindness and negative expectations from your soul outward. When you look at a situation, and by the way, if you've never seen a situation like this where you've never met anybody who was almost too far for God to even reach, you know that those people, right? All those guys with like the tattoos on their nose and stuff. And the people that have more piercings than they need and whatever else is going on in their life, you know, and you think, "Oh dear God." You know, it's kind of scary when you're in some of those newer churches because the guy with the piercing and the tattoos is eventually going to be your pastor. That's kind of scary. You know. And we think, well, he can't do that. Why? Because you have a self-imposed blindness to what you believe. It's real negative. Okay, here we go.
Get to the fun part.
Hurry and get to the part that'll bless us. Yeah, hallelujah. Look with me if you will. Sorry, I just had that swerve on for a second. I hope that ministered, well, you know what? I know it ministered to some of you, and I hope that all of you will survive it. That's really what I hope. Look at the 34th verse of chapter 10 of Acts. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Now this verse I've just pulled and without giving you any sort of explanation or preparation to it. So let me give that to you for just a second. Peter understood by his previous experiences that something was radically different than how he had seen it before. Something had been radically changed. Leading up to this point, Peter evidently believed that salvation was for the Jews. Now, if you will please hear salvation as the impartation and reception of Jesus Christ and His provision, right? Everything's in Jesus. He didn't believe that the Gentiles could have that. And so God put him in a trance. And in that trance, a sheet was lowered down from heaven. Peter looked around and it was full of unclean animals. Now, can I tell you that unclean animals to you and to a traditional Jew are different? All you bacon lovers out there, all you pig eaters, you wouldn't have made it as a Jew. You can't have that stuff. By the way, those of you who love T-bone or filet mignon or that kind of stuff, it's from the wrong half of the cow. You got to eat the front part of the cow. You can't eat the back part of the cow. If you cut the cow in middle, the back part is the part you're supposed to chuck. That's where the New York strip steaks are. That's where the ribeyes are. That's where the tenderloin is. That's where the sirloin steaks are. But those are all unclean. So what you can have, bless your heart, is the shoulder, the chuck, and that upper part there where they make roasts out of today. You can have some of that. Because that's clean. You can't eat a pig at all. For those of you who love shrimp, shrimp is a scavenger of the ground. They eat waste product. You can't have shrimp. You can't eat lobster. You can't eat crab. When he dropped the sheet down, it was clear full of unclean animals. And then God said to him, and by the way, this is the theme of our men's meeting in Acts chapter 10 and verse 13. He said to Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." What did he tell him to do? Go ahead and kill and eat the unclean animals. He was preparing him. He gave him a physical example of a spiritual happening. He said, "I want you to understand that I do not," this is God talking, "that I do not have a limitation based on heritage and lineage and all of that." He said, "I'm throwing this thing open to everybody." And so when Peter said this, it was a tremendous new revelation. And by the way, it's basically the first time we have this revelation. What it says is, "I perceive. I now understand. I've now seen the provision that God is giving." Now let me ask you a really important question. Do you actually believe that that's the time, right then and there, when Peter said that, that that's the time that God made up His mind about that provision? When He sent Jesus to the cross, He'd already made up His mind. From the foundation of the earth, He'd already made up His mind. He already made up His mind to offer the provision that's in Jesus Christ to everyone from the beginning. And we looked at some of those scriptures last week. So, there is no partiality in God. Meaning that the very basic provision of Jesus Christ, all that that includes, is now available to everyone. Now here's the question. Does everyone operate in it? No. Does that change its availability? Does everybody operate in the provision that we've been talking about over the last 12 weeks? Does everybody operate in that? Does that change its availability? Okay, are you getting the point here? The point is, if God doesn't respect individuals, He's not giving more to one and less to the other. through some cosmic understanding that he has. Right? Come on. Now, again, don't just get caught up with the money thing or the other thing. Whatever position that you take about how God does things, he's made available to you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead through Jesus Christ is now available to you, has always been available to you. Hopefully now you're getting it. Okay, some of you are going, well, that's about as exciting as, you know, soda crackers. Okay, you're saying, well, but Pastor, it's not exciting enough. Okay. In your spiritual pocket today is the fullness of Jesus. In your spiritual wallet today is all you've ever needed. Some of you have gone without because you just didn't know enough to look in your spiritual wallet. Some of you have not figured it out because you didn't know enough to go looking for what he'd already provided. Remember when Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what do you say? I didn't know that that was given to me. I didn't know that was provided to me. I didn't know that was available to everybody. I thought it was only available to special people. Well, quite honestly, it is. It's just that you're special. Everyone is. In the same way that you hopefully don't love one of your children more than another one. And those of you who do, it's only because they're the most different from you. Some of you got that, didn't you? Because the one that's most like you is the one you're ready to kill. Because they're most like you. Uh-huh. I just find that fascinating. Because, you know, I didn't really love any of my boys any differently, but the perception within our family was that I probably did. It's only because the reflection of self was less strong in some of them. And so I liked them better. And of course, you don't really want to kill all of them, but then when you see a negative, and this is just a little sidelight, but then when you see a negative of your spouse in them, you want to kill that part too. But you don't really love them differently. Come on. Right? Provision is the same. The provision is the same. All right, so turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, please. Again, we were here last week, and I just want to finish this up. You just have to get the idea that there is no partiality, that God isn't giving. Listen, I don't care. I remember reading Smith Wigglesworth's writings, and I believe that there were 18 or 19 people raised from the dead in his ministry. I find that fascinating. Really fascinating. Now, I've had that experience one time, but I couldn't bring myself to do what God told me to do. And by the way, for those of you who say, well, if I had that in me, no, when you're faced with this, and I was in front of a casket with a 10-year-old little girl in it, and God told me to set this little girl, she's dead. She'd been dead, embalmed. She's in the deal there. And just magically, the mortuary is unlocked, and there's nobody there. Just magically. And God says, I want you to take her out, stand in the corner, slap death out of her. Right. So I tell my wife this deal. She says, if you touch her, I'm leaving. So I just want to tell you something, that's in you. I had that in my pocket. And how do you know if it would have worked? I didn't do it. But it's never, ever left me. So I don't know. I'm thinking that little girl will be alive today. It's not very comforting, by the way, for me to think that. I didn't make that up. I didn't go in there saying, well, praise God, here comes the... In fact, I wasn't even a pastor then. I was just a local guy. And God said, I want you to go pray for... Oh, I really thought I was going to the mortuary to pray with the family. I knew the family. I thought, well, okay, you know. Nobody's there. And when I get there and I'm standing there looking at this little 10-year-old, and God says, stand her in the corner, slap death out of her. I'm telling you, that's just freaky. I didn't do it. My concern was the headline in the newspaper. Local religious man caught messing with the dead girl.
It'd have been fun if she just went bing and woke up. That'd have been really cool. But I got to tell you, I had no faith for that. I was just hearing God's voice. I had no faith for that at all. I didn't go in there thinking, well, we're going to raise this girl up from the dead. Hallelujah. That was after that I started reading Smith Wigglesworth's stuff because he had 19 people. In fact, in his ministry, wealthy families rented refrigerated rail cars, and he was living in Arizona somewhere, and they shipped dead bodies to him just in case he wanted to pray over them. Which, I mean, wouldn't it be great if the UPS guy showed up or the FedEx guy showed up at your house and said, where do you want this one? What you got? Well, weighs 200 pounds and it's about 18 inches by 18 inches by 6 foot. I'm not sure what's in here. I'm not asking any more questions. Can you imagine having them things stacked like cordwood in the corner of your house? You say, well, what would we do? Well, it depends on what you have in your wallet. Depends on what you have in your spiritual container. Do you understand that if you do that and nothing happens, what difference does it make? They were already dead. Now, I don't mean to be casual about this. I'm just saying, praise God. And I don't know why we got off on this one necessarily, other than I had an experience here. Can I tell you that cynicism based on negative experiences can hinder you from accepting the things of God? That's never happened to me again. I don't know whether it would have ever happened to me again had I done it and been successful. See, how do you know? Would you have a worldwide ministry of raising the dead? Probably not. Probably not. I don't know the significance of the situation. I just know that I was disobedient. That's the part I know today, is that experience of disobedience has shaped me for the last 30 years. I can't rationalize it. I can't get away from it. It's hard. I wish somebody would have told me what was in the spiritual provision of Jesus Christ. Because I found that really cool scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse number 11, which says the same Spirit that raised Jesus to dead shall quicken and enliven your mortal bodies. That would have been a good scripture to say right at that moment. I didn't know it. I've had a little time to process. Now I know that scripture. So now I'm saying to God, if you're going to do that again, God, I got a couple of scriptures ready, just in case. I'm thinking I'm going to use this one, God. You understand that you can just go give that a whirl if you want, but in that particular case, I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't planning to do it. I wasn't, processing. God just came on me at that moment in time. That's God's way sometimes. Okay, look at 2 Peter, please, chapter 1, verse 3. This is where we were last week. His divine power has given to us all things. Everybody say all things. Again, it's all in the spiritual wallet, so to speak. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Could He use any more superlatives here? Exceedingly great and I love that. I don't know exactly what I want to say about all of this, but can I tell you that the one thing I know, based on who God is, He gave us, with no price attached to it to us, He gave us almost like a gratuity, almost like a tip. He said, hey, listen, because I am who I am, I'm just going to give this to you. When I was in the restaurant business, I thought it would be really cool if some really rich person who had it to give came in and gave one of my waitresses, or even better, me, like a $10,000 tip. How many think that would be cool? I mean, you hear about that every once in a while, right? Somebody comes in, they give $10,000. Just out of the gratuitous nature of their heart, they come in, they lay down this huge tip. I think that'd be really cool. That's the same impression that the word given. Because God had the ability to do it, He just said, oh, by the way, here you go. It's almost
like it's just this little, I mean, the tip that you give at the restaurant this afternoon if you go out to eat, the tip that you give, is that everything you have? No, you can, I mean, in general, you can afford to do that, right? How many ever gave a tip you couldn't afford? Come on. I never have. I never gave a faith tip. I never put down a faith promise there, wrote on a little card. I promised to give you, as soon as God caused me to win the lottery, I promised to give you 10%. I've never done that. I've always given what... So what he's saying here is because of his divine power, he's given us this gratuitous action here. All things by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Again, I've just been spending a lot of time in this verse over the last couple, 3 weeks, going, look what he gave us here. We'll be partakers of his nature. Can I tell you that your nature and his nature are different? And that if you'll partake his nature, it's likely to change you. I know that's simple, but here's the point. If he's not a respecter of individuals, then everyone in this room and everyone under the sound of my voice has the opportunity, because it's available, to partake, live in, operate in, be an example of his divine nature. Now, I don't know what you think of that, but it looks like to me that every time Jesus had an opportunity, he did something that causes my mouth to drop open. Wow, look what Jesus did. And I got to tell you that other than that standard stare that says I'm crazy that I get from you all, I don't often get too many open mouth things from people. But his divine nature causes that in people. His divine nature causes that amazement. Can I tell you now, I am praying for the impartation of the amazing stuff. That's for, not asking for, we need this. We don't really need anything. That divine nature, the amazing stuff. I mean, amazing stuff. Stuff that just goes, you can't believe what I just saw. By the way, the fact that you saw it doesn't mean it just came to pass. It just means that you were just able to see it. It's always existed. Look again. That having partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, that's a pretty good thing. Can I tell you that most people see the world and lust as a problem? Inside the problem is the provision, and you'll miss the opportunity if all you can see is the problem. Yes, the world's full of lust. This verse says that you'll be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Looks like to me that that problem of lust in the world there is now got a solution, and that is his divine nature, and that is him providing to us before we even realized that we needed it. He did it. But also for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence. Now here comes our part. Since he's given us these promises, we should then apply the diligence. We should give diligence. This is another one of those self-prompted actions. Since these things have happened, since he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it produces in us a response in the same way that receiving is a self-prompted action. If you're going to receive something from someone, you oftentimes will extend your hand, oftentimes palm up with the indication that you're going to receive. If you're going to give something, oftentimes your palm is down. Okay, the expression is, I'm going to let out of my palm what's in there, or I'm going to receive. So when you have a self-promoted or self-prompted action of receiving, oftentimes you extend your hand so that, and basically it's the hollowing of the hand here is another word for the receiving. So basically you're making a cupped out area where you can hold something. Okay? So he's saying there's another self-prompted action here, giving all diligence. So basically he's saying, you put forth your part. You receive these things. Be diligent. Be consistent. Be motivated by a clear character thing. Add these things to those. So again, you have to, and the word there for giving all diligence, giving all there, literally means to supply simultaneously. Let me see if I can get this to you. At the same time that you have that self-promoted action of receiving, he's asking you to introduce at the same time the diligence necessary to functionally use what you're receiving. So when you receive all things that pertain to life and godliness, you're going to introduce at the same time to that receiving pool, that you're going to introduce to that the diligence necessary to say, look what I have. Look what I have. We're looking at that's diligence. We're looking with intent on that. And we're saying, look what I have. So we introduce at the same time these other principles here. Notice it says, add diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and all his self-control. He's asking us to take the time that to recognize that because he's given us these things, add these things or simultaneously introduce these things. Here's where it looks like God gives more to one than to the other. Okay? As you add to that pool of reception these things, these virtues, these faith, these knowledge, these self-control, by doing that, you are continually expanding your receiving area. Okay? You're continuing. So if you add faith to what God has given you, that faith saying, hey, I actually believe that God gives these things. When you add virtue to that, you say virtue is that kind of common position that says he's doing it because of who he is. And I say, oh, because God is this way. He's not trying to punish us. He's actually giving us good things. So I add virtue to that, and on self-control to that. I'm actually adding into this self-promoted or self-prompted action of reception. I'm now introducing simultaneously these things. Okay, now. It looks like to me, and this is where it gets interesting, that he gives some things to us that allow for us to add, or again, introduce simultaneously these things. So again, if you don't receive these things, verse number 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. Now let's stop and look at this for just a second. Forgive the teachy nature of this, but I want you to understand why it looks like some people look like they have the partiality, they get more. Can I tell you that the short-sightedness and the blindness is that they can't see? Do I have to explain that to you from original language? If you're blind, you can't see. So what he's saying is here, you can't see the provision and how it's attached to these things. So in the same way that you reach out to receive, now you're adding through diligence. You're simultaneously adding or introducing these things. And he's saying, if you lack these things, you're short-sighted. So again, that's that outflowing of things where you're saying, yeah, we've got to add this to that, we've got to add this to that, and they're all right there in those verses. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if these things are yours, and abound. Can you measure that? No, look, really honest. Look back in these like 5, 6, and 7. See, I know a lot of people say, well, I can't really, you know, there's no way to make, well, okay. Can you measure love? Because I think you can. You can at least measure your expressions of love. Can you measure brotherly kindness? And be careful if you say you can't, because those of you who are raising a family and you have children who are supposed to be brotherly kind to each other, you can measure it, because when they're not brotherly kind, you punish. Can you measure it? If these things are yours and abound, my point is you have a responsibility to measure these things. The abounding is up to you. Now come on, don't look up here like I just got off the boat from China. The measuring's up to you. You can measure the abounding love. Look in your heart. See what's there. You know, that not with the people maybe you're sitting around and stuff. Just look out at that other Yahoo that God put in your life. The other knothead. The other situation. Can you measure that? Because if you can and you can see abounding in those things, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no partiality, but the abounding, in my opinion, based on these scriptures, give you the ability to recognize and measure. If you're lacking these things, you're short-sighted even to blindness. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your old sin. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Whoops, what? Inside of God's provision is the promise that you won't stumble? When I found this, I went, that'd be kind of handy to have. How do you think that'd be kind of handy to have? How many of you don't have any trouble stumbling around? Be kind of handy to have this one. Well, abound in these things, and the Bible says He's provided. See, this is where when I hear people say, well, you know, we're supposed to live sin-free, but it's just not possible. You're always going to be a sinner. No. No. You don't always have to be a sinner. And listen, argue all you want with me. Well, I'm just a sinner. No, you don't have to be. It says you don't have to stumble. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an endurance will be supplied to you, or an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. What? An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's so much in the 11th verse. I just went, wait a minute. He's going to give me an entrance abundantly into the eternal, everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where, by the way, there's no sin, if we're just going to stay on that level. Where, by the way, there's no lack. Where, by the way, there's no partiality, and we're living way short of what God provided. If you'll simultaneously introduce these things, you can become more than conquerors. More. More than conquerors. You can do the 1 John 5:14 thing that says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I like that one too. It's been provided for. Amen? So if there's no partiality, then we ought to find everything and begin to simultaneously, with our self-promoted or self-prompted action, simultaneously start interspersing these things as we learn them, like faith and knowledge and self-control. Intersperse them there so that those next few verses can always be ours. Because He provided for them. And by the way, before you think that you have, well, I got to do all. No, He gives you the self-control, right? You remember that really good scripture in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit, one, right? It's there, right? It's not something you have to do. It's something you recognize that He's given you the ability to be in self-control. You understand, self-control is kind of an interesting process, because when you're out of control, you're actually in self-control. Right? When you're out of control, it's because you've given your own kind of person, your flesh. You're going, well, I thought this would be a good idea. Well, I remember once, well, I don't want to tell that story. That's, I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. But you understand that when you don't have the God kind of self-control, you'll give yourself permission to do really stupid stuff. Right? All because you're in control. Is there a difference? Are you tracking with me? I don't mean to belabor the point, but you know, I guess I just wanted you to understand. Okay, music team, let's move and let's pray. Stand with me, would you please? If God is not a respecter of individuals, can you agree with me today that there is no reason why we shouldn't be receiving the fullness of what He has to offer? Can you agree with me? Say amen. Don't just shake your head. Amen. Can you agree? And if you don't agree, it's okay. You know, you can start diligently adding some faith to what you're reading, and it'll work out, because Hebrews says it didn't profit them because they didn't add any faith to it. But if you can believe that, then now you can start looking and say, okay, Lord, what have you put inside for me to discover. See, it's always been there. It's always been in you. Amen? Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you today that through Jesus Christ, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Our living and our approach to you. That, Father, there's no partiality. You didn't set out a bunch of standards, Father, that were different for one group to the next. But rather, Father, because of Jesus Christ, you've offered it to all of us. And so now, Father, we want to simultaneously introduce faith and virtue and self-control. We want to take those things that we know are ours and operate in them. So, Father, we thank you today, Lord God. Today, Father, that those things are ours in Jesus. And now that we've discovered them, Father, we want to walk in them, being rooted and grounded. Jesus is our head, being complete in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeckley.com. Thank you for listening, and please feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center.